You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. Awesome. Coffee's working for a couple of you. It's good. Hey, there's a bridge in Northern Ireland entitled the Peace Bridge. And the reason that it's called the Peace Bridge is because this is an area of the world that needed some peace. As a matter of fact, on one side of the bank and on the other side of the bank, they would disagree on even the name of the town that they lived in. They lived in the same town, a town of about 90,000. And at one point, it had been named Londonderry, but not too long ago, in the 70s, they changed it to Derry. And the people on the west side wanted to keep calling it Londonderry. The other people wanted to call it Derry. The people on the west side in Londonderry, they were Protestants. They were Unionists. And, they had their mindset on this is the way that life should be. And then on the other bank where they called it Derry, they were Catholics and they were nationalists and they had their ideas of the way the world would be. And they didn't actually get along and they still struggle with getting along. And so there came a time not too long ago where they needed a bridge. And so they created a bridge and they named it the Peace Bridge because the desires of the leaders of the city were that these two peoples that are in the same city but live divided lives, that they would actually become together over time. And so they created a bridge called the Peace Bridge. And it's a swervy bridge. It's not a normal just like get over and get your business done bridge. This is a bridge that you're going to walk on or you can bike on. It's 900 feet long and it swerves. And it's the point of the whole bridge. Not only does it get across from one side to the other, but it's actually to literally to run into your neighbor and to have a conversation. And to see that your neighbor that you may think that you have something against or that you have problems with is actually just like you. They may ride the same type of bike that you ride or may even have a better bike and you get to talk about it. Or somebody that's walking or whatever and you see that they have Brooks and you have Asics or something. And you just begin find a points of commonality so that there can be peace among a people that have the desire for the same thing, that their city be the best city and that their neighbors are neighborly and all of that. And they're working through it through a crazy thing called the bridge, called the Peace Bridge. Doesn't it feel like we kind of live in that type of place sometimes? That we have some that want to live in Londonderry and some that live in Derry and that there's this divide between us and there's maybe some differences and all of that and we're in the midst of, I think, a heavily divided moment and that maybe we just need a swervy path to run into some of our neighbors and to realize that they're just like us. And so Paul, as he finishes out Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, as he closes out some final thoughts, he talks about this idea of what does it look like for us to have good relationships with each other? What does it look like for us to truly live out the Christian life? And one of those things that there's peace, and that in Philippi, as you know, we've talked about over the last few weeks, they had plenty of opportunities to think about the divisions. That it originally had been a Macedonian or a Greek city and pretty small, but it wasn't too far from the coast, and so people started moving there, and then all of a sudden, there's this major highway that connects the coast through Philippi all the way to the other side of Greece, and so people are coming and going, and they're kind of like, in some ways, I feel like it's like LaGrange, is that people drive 290 or 10, and they find their way here, and they're like, hey, this isn't a bad little place, and so they're like, maybe I want to settle down in this place, and so that creates more divisions, because these people from the outside have different ideas. They want different restaurants, or they want things open later, or they want, you know, AT&T to work, or whatever you got going on, all right? And so they bring these different ideas, and we more and more live in a global society. There are people from all over the world planting their lives in Fayette County, and when they do that, they bring different ideas, and that's a possibility for division and tension and dissension. And our natural tendency is to focus on what makes us different. And so Paul here is saying, listen, in Philippi, it's just like Fayette County in 2024, is there's lots of reasons to have division because at some point, Greek and Philippi were taken over by the Romans. And so here come the Roman ideas and the Roman gods and the Roman way of doing life. And most of the Romans that moved there were soldiers. And so they were rough and tumble. So this potentially metropolitan city, they were thinking it was going to look like New York, all of a sudden became looking like, I don't know, San Francisco, who knows, whatever. Just a different place, two different places, right? I don't know. Don't judge any of those places. because of that. Two different places. And so all of a sudden, it's this different world. And so these world, these values, these all this different stuff clashes together. And so there's a variety of reasons for there to be divisions. And Paul says, listen, the one place that we should be able to find peace is in the church. That as we walk into this place, the thing that draws us together is that we are in the Lord, that we are in Christ. Yes, there's things that divide us, but those things are superfluous. Those things are secondary to the fact that we are one in Christ and that we are one with Him, and our goal and our vision, our drive, our motivation, our will, everything about our life comes from being in Christ and knowing Him and desiring to serve Him. And so that's what Paul talks about here. And so you can imagine, so he's saying, hey, can we just get along? And I feel like that's what we're saying, you know, in our culture right now. Can we just get along? We have reasons to be divided, but can we find reasons to be united? And so if you've been alive long enough, someone's hurt you, right? I mean, if you've made it to kindergarten, somebody's probably hurt you. And so we know that, and usually those people that hurt us deepest are those ones that are closest to us because we trust them and they can get the knife in and all that. And so that's just a part of life. We get that. But let's think about those. Those are rare, right, really. Most of our disagreements and personal issues with people aren't over major things. They're over personal preference. You know, like, let's just talk church for a minute. Like, sometimes people, they don't like the color of the carpet. I get it. It would be better if it was green and shag. I don't know. And you don't like the color of the wallpaper or whatever that we got. And then sometimes you're like, I don't like that Chris is as tall as he is and has such wonderful hair. I wish it was different. You know, and so we have all these things. And all of a sudden, and in the church world, we can put spiritual stuff around our personal preferences. And so we root them deeper than what they really are. And when we begin to pull those things back, it's like, no, it's really, I wish Chris had better hair than what he did, you know? And so those kind of things. And so those become deals. And the other part that we forget too is true friendship, true mentorship, true discipleship. I don't know if you can separate those things. We have a tendency to, but I don't know if you can. But those things, the friendship, discipleship, mentorship, all of those things can be uncomfortable at times, because if you're in that type of relationship, a friend that truly loves you and that you trust can say honest things to you and it hurt you, but you know that it's not to harm you. And that the hurt is maybe some discipline, maybe it's a slap on the wrist or a slap on the hiney, whatever that is, so that it changes your view, your perspective, and it actually is discipline to your life. And if you've been to the gym and you felt no pain, no gain, that's what it is. Is there sometimes friends, mentors, disciplers of us, they have to say some of the hard things so that there can be growth. And that we know that in that relationship, they're not trying to harm us, they're actually trying to hurt us, but in the moment, it may be a temporary pain or discomfort so that there can be growth in it. And so in the church world, sometimes we mix those things together. And so here, Paul in Philippians 4:2, his letter is getting read aloud, okay? So when Paul would write a letter to a church, someone would read that letter aloud. And I think this letter was probably read aloud by Luke, who's the author of Luke, who's the author of Acts. And so we'll see that here in just a moment. But can you imagine, so let's say Billy Graham wrote Cross Point Community Church a letter. He'd been here and he loved you guys, but he had heard that you didn't like my haircut or something. And so he writes a letter to Cross Point and says, hey, I want to, gives us encouragement, but as he's closing out his thoughts, he says some things to us, and then he calls out a couple of us by name. That would get our attention, right? And so, but that also means that Billy knew them well enough to feel comfortable to call them out because he's a friend of theirs. They've done work together. They have this relationship. And so here Paul, as he's finishing out his letter, he mentions two people by name, as he's saying. He says, the first person is Euodia. Y'all say that with me. Yeah, do y'all hear odor in that? Okay, and so her name actually means sweet fragrance, like a perfume, all right? And so her parents named her as a sweet fragrance or perfume or prosperity, all right? So that may your life be prosperous and may it be like a sweet perfume to others. And then Syntyche, say that. Yeah, and that may be totally wrong, but you've got it now. Okay, and so Syntyche, and that's actually a name of a goddess of fortune, So think Las Vegas. Pull the slot machines. We want your life to be a place of fortune. And so think about this. In those days, names meant something. I mean, they named you this name so that that would be your future and that you would live into that. And so Yodia's parents are like, hey, listen, we want your life to be a prosperous life that's like a sweet perfume to those around you. Hey, Cintiq, we want your life to be a life where you have prosperity, that everything you touch, you have the Midas touch. That's why my son's middle name is multimillionaire. And so it is Landon, multimillionaire times five, little. And he doesn't know that part, but we call him Michael, but he doesn't know that his official name is multimillionaire. And so anyway, just kidding. All right? And so here they are, and they have a little interesting thing going on. And we know that it's not doctrine, because if it was doctrine, Paul would have settled in and said, hey, listen, y'all settle your doctrinal issue. But he says to these two ladies, hey, one of you is sitting on one side of the worship center, the other one's on the other one, and you're not fighting about doctrine. You're not disturbed by doctrine. You're disturbed by the color of the carpet or something that's of personal preference. And so Paul says, hey, let's get together and let's be adults and let's settle this. As a matter of fact, he says, let us be like-minded. Because you are in the Lord. Because you're in the Lord, let's be like-minded. And the things that are secondary, the things that are third or fourth or fifth, let's forget those things for the moment. Let's set those things aside, because the thing that matters most is we're about Christ. So as we come into worship, the color of carpet or whatever some of our preferences are should be set aside, because we're here to be a part of the audience of one and to give fame and glory to Christ alone, not our preferences. And so Paul in this, he kind of sets them aside. So you can imagine, he's reading along the story, and he says, oh yeah, and now we're in chapter 4, and Yodia and Cintiq calling out by name, and I bet everybody's like, it kind of moves, right? And so that's kind of the mindset. And then all of a sudden, he continues on, and he says, so I ask you, my true partner, which I believe is Luke, to help these two women. Paul doesn't call them out or you know, draw sides, but he says, hey, I want somebody that's there. Can you get these two women together over coffee and let's talk this through? But then he raises them up. He wants people to know that he's not calling them out because he's mad at them, but because they're sisters of his in the faith and that they're friends of his. And so he even describes them, what they did. And they said, so these two ladies, they worked with me. So I've spent time with them. We knocked on doors. We did surveys. We did all this different stuff for the sake of the gospel. We were feeding people with hamburgers. We were at Amen. We were doing all this stuff. So we worked together and telling others the good news. We also then, whenever I left, they continued to work. They weren't just in it for the fame of being with me, but they also continued to work, and they worked with the other pastor, Clement, and some of the other fellow workers. So these ladies were of import and worth and value. Sometimes Paul gets a knock because people say that, hey, he talks down to women and wants women to be lowered, when in reality, if you read through the Gospels and you read through Paul, Jesus and Paul were countercultural when it comes to women. They raised people up in worth and value and gave them places of importance and of leadership within the church that the rest of the world wasn't giving them. And so Paul here is saying, listen, these women worked with me. They were side by side. They were on my hip doing the same things that I was doing. They worked along with the other pastors and other leaders doing the same things. And then he kind of like doubles down and he says, these ladies' names are written in the book of life. And so as Christians, sometimes we think about this idea that this is the future thing, that whenever we get to heaven, if you're in Christ, you get to heaven, and Peter opens up the book, and he's like, shh, there's John, there's Sally, there's Susie, there's Chris. Chris, okay. And so you got that whole thing going on, and that's part of it. But the bigger picture for Paul and his audience wasn't a future thing, it was a now thing. That in the Jewish Christian mindset in this day, the book of life wasn't future, it was now, and that they had suffered persecution. And they still stood the test, and they were still part of the body and the community. That under persecution, people had an opportunity to run and to go, but these ladies had experienced the persecution in Philippi. That experienced what it meant to be a follower of Christ. They've been doing the work with Paul, the work with Clement and others, and people had persecuted them, and they stood the test, and they were still standing there. So Paul's like, listen, these women have worth and value, and their faith has worth and value, and they're not running away. So let's solve this. So Paul's like, hey, can we just get along, because we have bigger things to worry about than the color of carpet? And he continues on from that and says, listen, I know this is going to be solved, so let's get to the meat of the thing. And he says, listen, some of you are proclaiming to be Christians or claiming to be followers of Christ, and you're saying that, but your life is as you're living as if God does not exist. And this is true for all of us, that this idea of being a Christian atheist. This is why whenever I talk to people, I don't usually even proclaim the name that I'm a Christian, because it's such a broad umbrella term today that it means so many different things to so many different people. I'm like, hey, listen, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of the way of Jesus. And I think that brings clarity to who I am and what I'm about and what it is. And so for us to be followers of Christ more than anything else, because things can get muddied really quickly. And so Paul, in verse 4, he begins to talk in imperative, commanding language, not suggestions, but commands. And so these next few things that he tells us, these are commands, these are expectations for us in Christ to be like-minded, to settle our disagreements, but also to how do we engage with the community and those around us. And the first thing is this, is always be full of joy in the Lord. That's easy, right? And so how many of y'all had moments where you were not full of joy this week? A couple of you? Yeah, okay, yeah. And so Paul is saying, listen, this is not a suggestion from the Lord. This is a command that we're to have joy, and this because joy is not about our circumstances. It has everything to do with who we are in Christ. And so the circumstances be going to heck in a handbasket, but because we're in Christ, we have a reason to always be full of joy in the Lord. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And we even see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, 18, where he says, always have joy, always pray about everything, for this is Christ's will for you. This is what it means to live out. And so 1 Thessalonians 5 through 18 is almost a repeat of this passage in Philippians 4 and following. So it's a command to always be full of joy. Then he continues on with the command and he says, hey, so then let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Now, some of your translations may say gentleness instead of considerate. It's the same idea. And so there's two illustrations I want to give you that kind of help us understand. One is Joseph, the story of Joseph, and the other one is Jesus. So let's look at the story of Joseph. So Joseph, as a young man, he talked a lot and was very braggadocious, and he was one of the younger brothers, right? And so the older brothers are like, listen, we're tired of this dude. He's actually dad's favorite, and we're tired of it. And so they were out on a little trip, and they decided, hey, we're going to forget about him and throw him in the well and just come back to dad and say, we don't know what happened to him. And then they started feeling bad about themselves, like, hey, we don't want that on our plate that we did this, so we're going to sell him. Some travelers came through, so they sold Joseph to the brothers. They had a little cash. They went to 7-Eleven, had a Slurpee or whatever they did. And they moved on with their life. And Joseph then is in Israel. He's in Egypt. And in Egypt, it's not an easy time. I mean, he's a slave. He's in a household. But God continually has favor and blessing upon his life. And so at some point, we don't know how long, but it's several years, right? I mean, several years. He then becomes the second in command of all of Egypt. There's Pharaoh, and then there's Joseph. And Joseph, because he has authority and he has power, can say something and can wipe somebody out. He has complete power and throw. And so at some point, there's famine where his brothers and family are at, and they have to go to Joseph and ask him for food. He's like H-E-B, right? He's got the stores open 24/7. He's not short of anything. And so they go to H-E-B at Joseph's house, and they're like, hey, we want fruits and vegetables and grains. And they don't recognize him. But he recognizes them. Joseph recognizes his brothers. And in that moment, he has power and authority and the capacity to retaliate and has the right, right? If we're thinking about fairness and justice, he has the right to like take those dudes out because they messed with his life. This is what this passage talks about. Be considerate, be gentle. Is that there's going to be opportunities for us where someone has wronged us or harmed us or hurt us, and we have maybe the right and maybe the privilege to retaliate, but we choose to be kind. It takes me back to the passage in Romans where God says to us, he says, the author says, hey, that it's your kindness, Lord, your gentleness, your consideration of us that leads me to repentance. And that for us is that we live in community with each other. There's going to be moments where we have the opportunity to retaliate and we have maybe the right to, but if we're considerate and we're gentle, that we're showing them the love and the attitude of Christ toward them, and that maybe, just maybe, that might point them to Christ to say, listen, they would probably normally retaliate. If the shoe was on the other foot, they would do it, but they see how we respond. And so therefore, they're attracted to the gospel. They're attracted to the light of Christ and the love of Christ, and it changes them. It's imperative for us. This is a command for us to always be joyful, to always be considerate and gentle. He continues this imperative command language, and he says, hey, listen, don't just be always full of joy, don't just always be considerate and gentle, but also, this may be the hardest one, don't worry. Now, I promised my family I wouldn't sing the song, so I won't. Don't worry about what? Anything. Anything. Big, small, in between, anything. Any of you worry this week? We're professional worriers. Like we will, somebody can throw something in front of us and they don't even have to tell us to worry. We can do it for them. Like some of you are like really good at it, right? I mean, you're like, hey, listen, like I'm not just semi-pro, I'm pro. Like I've won world championships in worrying. And so this don't worry about anything, this is like contrary to how we really normally do things for most of us. You're like, not only is that glass half empty, it's like it's almost gone, right? And so that's just the way that you go. And so Paul says the opposite of that is to pray about everything. Not anything, but everything. And so Paul is working this out for us, because here's the deal, is that let me give you this illustration of if we live life kind of like Hungry Hungry Hippo. Y'all remember that game? Those crazy different animals, and you've got the little white marbles in the middle, and you're like, wham, 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 right? And you're like trying to get as many marbles as you possibly can. And as you think about if your life is like that, it kind of really sounds kind of crazy, but that is much of how we do life. And so we're like, boom, 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 and we're trying to get more, and we're getting more. And as you realize, if you're winning, you're like, ha, 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 you know, and you can see the accumulation going. And the thing that works for Hungry Hungry Hippos also works on your phone. That's the reason you're Candy Crushing all day, because you're getting this dopamine hit. And so you're kind of like, bam, 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 and you're kind of filling this up. And then at some point, you realize if you're losing maybe, and you're like, oh, this doesn't seem fair. So you like move the table a little bit. So the marbles come to your side so you can grab more. And this is us. We're just trying to grab more and more things, because every time we get a little bit more, our worth, our value, our identity, our success, our whatever it is, we're just trying to grab more in the moment. And we even don't even realize in the moment that the more that we're grabbing, the more that we own, the more that we whatever, that we think we own it. And then all of a sudden we wake up and realize that we don't own it, but it owns us. And so now we have lots of reasons to worry, because I've got all these marbles. And then you look at them and you're like, do I even really need them? Like, why did I even get them? Why did I buy them? Why did I invest time and energy in them? They're literally like marbles. And Paul says, those things of life that we just try to grab after, they end up consuming, the very thing that we consume ends up consuming us. And Paul says, instead of that kind of a mindset and lifestyle, what if we just began to pray about everything? And the reason that we grab for things is because we want to be God. And that the more that we think that we own and the thing that we have, we're kind of God of our kingdom. And the reason that we begin to worry is because the kingdom that we've built for ourselves, we're beginning to lose control over. And so we're trying to do everything we can possibly do to keep those things that have given us worth and value. Even if we consider them dung and trash, they've identified with us so long we don't even know how to get rid of them, because they identify with us. And so Paul says, listen, pray about everything. Instead of trying to be God of your world, let God be God of your world. And that's when we relinquish that control. So instead of grabbing, 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 he says, pray and have an open-handedness. So as Paul talks about prayer says, listen, it's about requests, it's about petitions, it is about asking God for things. But then he also says the other part of prayer is giving thanks. And that as we give thanks, we're reminded of the things that God has given us and the things that he hasn't given us that we've asked for. That God loves us enough to not give us everything that we've asked for. And that's a part of it, that we can receive these things that we've asked for that are truly, he says, hey, listen, I want to give that to you as a good, good father. I want to give you those things, but also as a good, good father, there's some things that you've asked for that you don't even know what you've asked for, and I'm not going to give it to you. Not only not now, but probably not ever. And so Paul is saying, listen, instead of being God of your life and continuing to grab for more things that are going to consume you with worry, just say, God, I don't know what I need, but I know that you do. And so I'm just going to live life open-handed. And what you want for me, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to make requests because there are things that I think I want and I need, but I'm going to trust that you as a good father are going to give me exactly what I need, when I need it, how I need it, and that's going to happen. And so Paul in this is saying, listen, work as if it all depends upon you, but pray as if it doesn't. and pray that it doesn't. Because honestly, if it's all dependent upon us, we're going to mess it up. And he says, so then if you quit worrying about everything and you actually begin to pray about everything, then the results of our prayers, then you will experience God's peace. So if you're not feeling peaceful, it's because we're still grabbing and trying to be in control of everything instead of surrendering. And if we surrender in prayer, then you'll experience God's peace. And it's, he describes this peace, he says, which exceeds anything we can, and most translations say, humanly understand. That again, that we experience a love that no one's experienced in Christ. We've experienced a joy that no one else has experienced except in Christ. That our circumstances can be cruddy all around us, but we still have a joy because of Christ. And now we can also experience a peace that passes human understanding. Because again, it's not dependent upon the things that I own or don't own, or what other people say about me or think about me. It has only to do with my relationship with God and what He thinks of me, and He loves me. And so therefore, I can have peace that passes human understanding. And this peace that He gives us actually guards us. This is a beautiful word. This word guard is the idea of that there's an alert of a potential attack. And so the city knows that potentially they could be attacked. They've gotten word. The spies have told them, hey, something's going to potentially happen. And so the garrison has been put around the watchtowers, everything there. They're fully loaded. They're girded up for war in a protective mode. They're fully ready that something bad could happen. And if you've been to Israel or some other places where this is true, then you can be in those things and you can see that people are readily attentive to something else. They're looking for things that are out of the ordinary to protect you. And this is that mindset. And so here Paul is saying, listen, when you begin to pray, you'll experience God's peace because He's set up a garrison around you so that you're not focusing on the potential attacks. You can rest in the city of God because He's got your back. He's waiting for the attacks. He knows the strategies of the enemy. And then guess what happens? When He's guarding the city of your heart and mind, then you can rest. Because what is it that gets caught up in the worries of the world? It's our minds and our hearts. The heart gets burdened. The mind begins to turn in. What if? What if? What if? And all the different scenarios. And Paul is saying, listen, if you allow yourself to pray and let God do those things, answer the what ifs, you'll be resting in that. In the midst of the resting, and you know that the control is happening. The other part of that, Paul says in verse 8, he says this, and so now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing about this prayer thing. Because your heart and mind are guarded by the garrison and you can rest, now you can fix your thoughts and your mind and your heart on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, so that you can think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. In other words, when we pray, it settles our heart and our mind. It allows God to be God, and we can rest in the city because He's doing the work. And so now we can think about the things that really matter. And when we think about the things that are true, we're thinking about who God is and realize that He's sacred, that He loves us, and He cares for us. It's putting things in perspective. When we think about things that are true, we think about things that are right. In other words, we're being made ritually right and pure and that the temple, that we're made for holy things and not these other things, and that we're lovely. And that He shifts from Christian Judeo language here to Greek and Roman language because He wants them to see that, listen, that God created everything and that everything is good. And so that even as we see art, even as we see even today when you go to Greece and Israel and these places, you see these works of art that are thousands of years old and the majesty of them. And they're like, listen, these are copies of the work of God. That there's nothing new under the sun. Someone creates a new piece of art, and it may be new to them, but it's a rendition of something that God's already done. And so God's like, listen, there is not a separation of sacred and secular. Everything is sacred. Everything is from God. We're just kind of repeating. Now, we may not like the interpretation sometimes. Like, you may not like some of the rap music. All right, there may be some things that you're like, hey, or some other music, you're like, hey, but what is that? That's an attempt to understand God and His beauty in the world that He's placed us in. And so Paul is saying, listen, as you look around the world, God has given us everything that is beautiful. When He created, it is good. And so Paul is like, listen, he's in like 21st century America. And he's like, hey, listen, you're in Philippi and you're looking around and you're seeing people and you have reasons for division. You have reasons for disunity. You have reasons to not like your neighbors because there's a Roman who may have killed your brother. There's a Hellenist and they may have worshipped other gods and they may have been put on some worship that actually harmed you and hurt you because of the type of cult that it was. And someone may have, you know, and there's all these reasons to not like someone. And Paul is saying, listen, like pull back the curtain a little bit and see that God has created everyone and everything beautiful. And how this would change and transform us in the 21st century instead of looking for the things that divided us to find the things that brought us together. Man, listen, I've seen our social media, and we character assassinate people that we've never even seen or met. We talk trash and crap about people that we'll never even know. Why? Because someone said something, someone else said something else, and so we're just lobbing shots. And we're just deepening the divide. We're moving the banks. The banks are east and west are moving further and further and further and divide. And let's just build a swervy bridge of peace. In Christ, let's find common cause. Listen, the church is the lighthouse. The church is supposed to be bringing flavor to the world. And so if we can find common ground in Christ, then our community can maybe say, I want that. So what does it look like for us to say, hey, listen, I may not like this about this person or this about this party or this about that, but here's the deal is I want them to know Jesus. And so if they like Adidas better than Asics, I'm going to find commonality in that because I want them to know Jesus. Paul says, listen, that's what it's like to live out the faith in 21st century, is that there's plenty of reasons for division. There's plenty. We're going to disagree about a lot of things. But if we love each other in Christ, we can find like-mindedness. And ultimately, if we are full of joy, if we're considerate, and if we're not worrying about the things of this world and just praying we can fix our eyes on the things that are right, and begin to live out our faith amongst our neighbors that will radically change our community and even us. That's the whole part of the gospel, is the gospel doesn't just transform part of us, it transforms everything. And one of the main things that changes is the way that we see people and the way that we love people. And Paul finishes out this thought. He says, listen, I know it's hard, but I want you to put it into practice. Every single day, get up and attempt to put this into practice. And he uses two different types of illustration. He says, you've learned it from me and you've received it from me. This is teacher-student language. So in other words, Paul is like, hey, listen, in the classroom, I sat there and I taught you these truths and you've learned that 2 + 2 = 4. Now go to the HEB and figure it out. Go live these truths out that you know. And then he uses apprenticeship language. He says, as you've even knocked on doors with me, you've been in the coffee shop with me, you've seen me share the gospel, and you've seen me be able to be a part of leading other people to Christ. Now it's your turn to do it. Don't just watch me do it. Now you begin to do it. Put the things that you've learned into practice. Be joyful always. Be considerate. Instead of worrying about everything, pray about everything and see how God protects your heart and your mind, because you then begin to focus on not the divisions, but what is good, and draw Christ and yourself to other people. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Father, thank you that you've waited and been considerate and gentle with us. Father, I pray that we would be, each one of us, that as we try to live out our faith, that we would work on our relationships with others around us. Father, that we would be full of joy and considerate. And that, Father, that we wouldn't be hungry, hungry hippos. But, Father, that we would be praying about everything so that we can love our neighbors better. We've got enough. How much more do we need than you? May we rest in the city of God, because you've got our back. You're always alert. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.